The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
Open up your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to bounce around a little bit from Malachi to Luke and to Matthew, but as you're opening your Bibles to Malachi, I just wanted to briefly bring us to up to speed as to what we're doing here in this season of Advent. You see, Advent, as just a brief reminder, is the meaning, it comes from the word Adventus, which is a coming. And the Bible celebrates the coming of Christ two different times. One, in the flesh, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And then the second time, at His second coming. And so Advent really isn't a season or a celebration of something that's been instituted in Scripture, but it came from the idea that about 300 years after Jesus rose and people were gathering together to worship God, there was also people gathering and doing pagan ceremonies during the winter months. And during these winter months, while they're having these celebrations of parties and probably tons of immorality going for long periods of time, people who wanted to serve God and be obedient to Him thought, you know, we need to create a celebration for us as a reminder in these dark days. And so they began meeting regularly in the church, they began reading Scripture, and they began remembering and considering Christ's second coming. And in the midst of this, they remembered it in two, like I said, two different ways, where they remembered Christ coming, but they also remembered the anticipation of Christ's birth, and they remembered His birth. And so we took the first 2 weeks of Advent to remember, first of all, that Christ is coming back, that we will celebrate an Advent of His return, and we as the bride will be reunited with our groom, we'll have a feast, and He will come again, and He will make all things new again. And the second Sunday in Advent, we talked about what it meant to what do we do in the waiting? What do we do while we wait for Christ's return? And we walk through Jesus's prayer to God where He said, sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart as being holy. And this week, what we're going to talk about is we're going to jump back a little bit further than the birth of Christ with that scripture there and a couple other scripture messages to see how we remember the anticipation of Christ's coming. So I want to pray, and then we're just going to dive in and have a fantastic time, as far as I'm concerned, remembering the anticipation of the birth of our King Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Gracious God, that scripture verse, being reminded that with You, Father, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible, which means that all things are possible. Well, we know, Father, that You are a God who is absolutely always on time and has always fulfilled promises. We also remember, Father, that our time is not Your time. So I want to offer up this time with all of these people. I want to offer up this time, Father, as an offering to You and a plea, God, that You would speak to us through Your word. That as we take this journey of remembrance, of anticipation of the birth, of the birthday, the greatest birthday in history, Father, would You meet us in our hearts through the power of Your Holy Spirit, teaching us all more about who You are and who we are in You, and reminding us of the glory that You deserve, Father. I pray that You protect our hearts from the lies of the enemy, and I pray that You would protect my speech, my words, from saying anything that would be contrary to Your word. Father, I just long to be faithful, and I just long to be in Your presence. So we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. For some reason, I felt like I needed to tell a couple of stories about my life, but I wanted to tell you this morning a little bit about what happens around my birthday. Generally, I personally wait in eager anticipation for my mom to call me. I don't really consider like my day of my birthday like this grand celebration as I have in the past. But one of the things that I really do look forward to is when my mom gives me a call. Because I know that when she gives me a call, she's going to begin recounting the day that I was born, from the time that she went into labor. And so she would call me on the phone, and you know, in the past, and she'd call me at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and she would just, you know, I can picture answering the phone and her saying, "Hello, my son." She just delights in me. My mom just loves me so, maybe too much. But she's, "Hello, my son. Happy birthday." You know, about this time, about 9 o'clock, 9:30 in the morning, I was going into labor, you know, with you, and I called your dad, and she would go through all the accounts of leading up to my birth. Thankfully, she leaves out, you know, the pushing and the breathing and all of that fun stuff, but she talks about it with eager joy and eager anticipation. And I know there's some couples in this church family who are living in that eager anticipation of having children. I mean, this is a joy when you find out that, you know, you're pregnant and you're waiting, you're getting things ready and prepping for the big day of birth. Some of us were ready for a baby and some weren't, right? Like Marcia's and my story. I mean, we were married in March. And it was just a couple of months later when, you know, we did, I guess, say, okay, you know, Lord, this is kind of up to you or whatever. So, you know, it wasn't like we were, you know, dancing around the preventative things, okay? But you just don't expect it. I mean, you get married and a couple months later, I'm at work driving down the road and, hey, I get a phone call and Marcia says, "I just want to let you know that I'm pregnant," you know? And you're just like, you're happy, but at the same time, you're like, whoa, you know, the whole reel of life goes right before your eyes, and I wasn't waiting for this. Some of us in this room may have gone through months and months and years, and maybe thousands of dollars or whatever it might be, and some of us may not have been able to have children, and you sit and wait in eager expectation for maybe that possibility to happen. Well, the three remembrance stories that we're going to go through today might meet you in where you're at, where you have been, or someone that you may know. But my prayer is that as we go through this, that we would have our hearts and our focus drawn to the greatest birthday celebration of all time. So just to give you a brief context of where we are at in the Bible, God says to his people through Abraham, "I'll be your God and you're going to be my people." And he gives them all these rules after he tells this to Abraham. He tells them to go to a land. He tells them you're going to have this land. He goes to Moses and he gives them the commandments and he says, "You got to live this way to be my people, but I will be your God and you will be my people as long as you keep my statutes and you keep my rules." This is the old covenant. This is the covenant that God made. He made a covenant with Noah, saying, "I will no longer flood the land. And to show you, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky to remind myself not to flood the land after this." But he makes this covenant with his people, saying, "I will be God and you will be my people." And at some point in history, not some point, a specific point in history, if you can picture it this way, God's on the phone with the Israelites, continuing to talk with them through prophets. And at some point, he just hangs up the phone. He doesn't go away. He doesn't change. As a matter of fact, he doesn't change the course of his plans. This is still his plan. But all of a sudden, boom, silence. And we read about this thing that happens 400 years ago. 400 years prior to him picking up that phone again and reaching out to his people in Malachi. I'm not going to read the whole book, and I encourage you to go home and read this because this is known as one of God's last communication to his people. And he basically is saying the same thing that he said over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Look, I said I'm going to be your God, and I told you to keep my commandments. You don't keep my commandments. Things go bad for you. Then you repent. Then you come back to me. I step back into your life. I make things all good and holy again and tell you to keep living holy. And then you go after other idols. And it's just this repetition. I mean, does anybody understand that life, right? It's no different. But he says to Malachi, tell these people that you have profaned my name. You're offering things at the altar like blind and blind goats and things that I've told you not to offer on the altar. And you're just living as a disobedient people. But he doesn't hang up the phone without giving this hope in Malachi chapter 3. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. He says this. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. You see, if we grace through this too quickly, we might miss that there's two messengers in here that Malachi is writing about, that God is speaking about. In verse 1, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's messenger number 1. Messenger number 2 is, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. And those are the two messengers that I would like us to take just some time to remember this morning as I'm sitting in my office preparing for this message. You know, I'm going over these words and thoughts in the importance of remembering the anticipation of Jesus's birth. And because I'm a child of the 90s and because I'm a child of enjoying some Saturday Night Live shows in my life, the Saturday Night Live Chris Farley show comes to my mind. And you remember he's sitting, maybe you don't, but he's sitting with Paul McCartney and he's all anxious and weird and he's like, you know, hey, Paul, remember when you were in the Beatles? That was awesome. You know, I actually thought about doing a fun little spoof on that, but that would be just way too much for this right now. But the reality is remember Christ, remember the birth. So as we walk through this and remember, it's okay if you say, hey, man, that's awesome, right? Because God is awesome. Let's first take a look at messenger number 1. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. So you're in Malachi, turn over Matthew, Mark, and then into Luke. As you're turning there, I want to remind you of the setting that we're in. The setting is 400 years later, after God hangs up the phone and says, I'm not calling for 400 years. Do you have any idea what was going on 400 years ago in the United States? First of all, the United States wasn't even in existence. 400 years ago, the Native Americans, the first natives, were here on this land doing life. And the Europeans came over and they're landing and they're trying to gain this ground. Some of it went well and some of it not so well. Smallpox was wiping out nations of the Native Americans. And governments were slowly being established. As a matter of fact, 400 years ago in that century, we celebrated our first Thanksgiving, where the Pilgrims and the Native Americans celebrated Thanksgiving together. 400 years ago, I want to speak to you students right now, because this is something that you just need to understand. And maybe you get some of this in high school or whatever in your history classes, but 400 years ago, there were no TVs. Can you imagine life without a TV? I can't either. There were no cars. There were no cell phones. There were no button phones. There were no dial phones. You didn't even have Rosanna Dana plugging in the different things so people could talk to one another. See my SNL problem? I'm so sorry. There was no Fortnite, no shopping malls, no coffee shops, no Walmarts, no computers, no ordering things online and having them delivered to you, and there's no ordering something online and you paid for Amazon Prime and didn't get it on time, right? How frustrating. There's no fast food, no grocery stores, not even a milk delivery. There was no refrigerators. You couldn't just go and open it up and grab, you know, whatever you wanted. There was no running water or electricity. Nothing. Can you imagine living that way? That was 400 years ago, but we don't think about that, do we? We don't take the time to think about what's going on 400 years ago. So you can imagine what Zechariah is doing in this. So read with me Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to read a little bit quickly here because we have a lot of scripture text to go through. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. I don't normally do this and pause in the middle of text, but I just want to do that today as we walk through and remember. We need to recognize that this text is telling us they specifically are told that are walking blamelessly before the Lord. Do you remember what was going on during the time of Malachi? People were not walking blamelessly before the Lord. They were living however they wanted to live. They were making their offerings. They were not bringing their tithes to the storehouses. They were not offering their tithes to the churches. And God says, you know what? You're robbing me. I'd like to cut you people off. But here, Elizabeth and Zechariah are living blamelessly, and they're doing what? Following the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, verse 7, and both were advanced in years. So now we're learning that they had no kids, Elizabeth couldn't have any, and they were older. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside in the hour of incense. So I'm going to pause here again. Sam, could you pull up that picture of the tabernacle here, or the temple of where he was at? So if you guys would just look at this real quick, basically, the priests in this day had duties. They had regular weekly duties, and they were chosen by lot. Some had duties to do some things, some had duties to do other. Zechariah's was to burn the incense. And burning the incense took place right here at number 4. This is the altar of incense. Behind the curtain, that was the no-go zone for people on a regular basis. That's where the priest went in to offer the one-year sacrifice, and that's where God's presence dwelt. So you didn't walk behind the veil. So to picture what's going on here, Zechariah is just doing his normal duties, right? You get up and go to work every morning. You don't think that anything really supernatural is going to happen. You don't consider the idea that an angel might come and take a visit to you or something like that. Kids, you get up, drag your rear ends off to school, and try to make it through the day, do your sports and all that kind of stuff, right? Don't think something's going to happen. Well, Zechariah, he's just doing his normal thing. Yeah, he and his wife have been praying forever to have a child, but you know, he's just doing his normal thing. He goes in to burn the incense. But I want to point out also that there's a multitude of people praying here. Probably a lot was happening here in the women's courtyard where the women and some of the men would gather up here and they would pray daily here. And the idea of offering up incense is saying, Lord, this is our worship to you. Father, we're here to just pray to you, to worship you, to recognize offering incense, giving thanks to you. And so Zechariah rolls in to do what he normally does. Sam, put that other picture up there just to give you an idea of what this may look like. This would be what the altar of incense looks like, beautifully laid in gold. This is where the priests yearly would offer the blood sacrifices, but daily they would offer the incense up here. So Zechariah rolls in and he walks up and he's doing his normal task. And this day, 400 years after God hasn't said a word to them, it says this in verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And in verse 16, the angel says this, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Keep your fingers here and let's turn back to Malachi chapter 4. Because 400 years earlier, this would be something that Zechariah was brought to Zechariah's mind by this angel. Look with me in Malachi 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Do you see how all of a sudden Zechariah's day just took a turn for something glorious and magnificent? I can't but help believe that Zechariah had this scripture in Malachi come to mind that he had been taught over these years. 400 years ago, God hung up the phone, but he calls and he's talking to Zechariah. He's just a priest like every other priest. Is there anything really significant about him? As a matter of fact, he would maybe consider his family not that significant because for God to bless people with children, the Jewish people believed that they were significant when they had children. And they had no children. So you have Elizabeth who is probably feeling very insignificant because God didn't give her any children, maybe not so blessed. And Zechariah is wondering, what am I maybe doing wrong? But all this time, he's praying. And poor Zechariah. He has to ask the question, right? Look with me in 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." I mean, that's a legitimate question, right? I've been praying and asking for this, and now here's this angel telling me that I'm going to have a child. I mean, what is she, 75, 80 years old? And we haven't had a child at all, and now you're telling me that I'm going to have a child. I think that's a legitimate question that somebody would ask. However, he gets some consequences because of asking that question. How will I know this? Well, now comes a revelation that this is from the Lord. Verse 19, and the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." See, this is another way that God triggers Zechariah's memory. Because in Daniel, again, Zechariah would know all of this about the Old Testament. That Daniel, when he was being talked to by the Lord, was being talked to through this angel Gabriel. As a matter of fact, this vision that Daniel has, he gets a vision of something that's to come with the land that they have. And he says, "I don't understand the vision." And so God sends Gabriel to tell him that this vision was given to them to prepare God's people for the events to come. What is John's job? To prepare the people for the king that is yet to come. So the angel dishes out a few consequences here. He says, "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. And here's how the timeline goes. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." Real briefly, this idea of Zechariah not being able to speak, later on we read that he was also deaf. He couldn't hear things that were going on either. So what God did to him is he said, you're not going to be able to talk, nor are you going to be able to hear. But he still finished his duties there, and he went home, and they made a baby. Now, this woman Elizabeth, this poor woman Elizabeth who has not had a child ever, is probably dying to tell someone that she's pregnant, right? Look at me. I must not be as bad as I thought. How many of you ladies out here, once you found out that you were pregnant, were like, I don't want to be too quick to talk about it, but man, I'm dying to tell someone. I got to tell somebody that the little test is blue, right? 5 months she waited. Why? Well, we learned that they're faithful people. They're committed to God's plan. So do you remember the announcement of the messenger? Do you remember the announcement of the messenger that's going to come? That's John. That 400 years after a man sent, an angel who lives in the presence of God was there telling him what was going on. Is that not awesome? That's awesome. Remember when? Yeah, that's awesome. That's the first messenger. Messenger number two, however, is the greatest birthday ever. Look with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. We heard this story already, didn't we, Amos? And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now let's pause here for just a second. Here's the setting of this situation. Mary, 12, 13, maybe 14 years old, is already betrothed. Now a betrothal is more than a serious engagement. This is like, I'm engaged and we're just about literally married until we have this marriage union together. We consecrate the marriage in the bed and now we're fully married. But the betrothal starts and then the woman goes back to her home to prepare herself for this wedding. So who knows how old? I mean, she's young, you know, maybe 13, 14 years old, able to have babies, of course. But here's just this Jewish girl who is engaged and waiting for that day to be married, and all of a sudden she gets a visit from the same angel. It says, "The Lord is with you." It says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" You see, Gabriel's bringing truth to her as well. I'm sure somewhere down along the line, she was aware of the scripture in Isaiah 9 that we read a couple weeks ago that says, "For to us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Listen to this. "On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." You see how Gabriel's coming in and reminding her even that child, that warrior, that king of all kings, the one that's supposed to come back and save them from the oppression that they're living under, is actually going to be born through her. And Mary says, "Well, how is that going to happen? Because I've never actually been with a man." And this is what he says. 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" The word miracle came to my mind as I was reading through this, because this is a series of miracles that's happening, right? A barren woman, an elderly woman, and an elderly man sees an angel. And I'm like, I need to know what this word miracle really means in the Bible. Well, the word miracle in the Bible actually is the same word that is used here in verse 35, where it says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Same word used in the scripture that we read earlier about John. It says that he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. It's the word dunamis, which is where we actually get our word dynamite from. You see, this power is the miraculous power that comes from the character of who God is. He is the author. This is why he says later on that there's nothing that's impossible with God. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then he gives her an encouragement. He says, and behold, your relative, your cousin, the old lady Elizabeth, who hasn't had babies for her whole life, will also conceive. And she's in the sixth month of this already. She's already 6 months pregnant. And Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We read further that Mary goes with haste to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she walks in and Elizabeth hears her voice, what happens? John leaps with joy in the womb of Elizabeth. Another miracle, another confirmation. Elizabeth wasn't just like, oh, he must be like moving around. No, he's leaping for joy because you're the mother of the Savior. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, please. I can only imagine the conversations that Elizabeth and Mary are having about all of this. I don't think that Zechariah was talking a whole lot. But you can only imagine the conversations, the what ifs. What can you believe? Like, what? I don't get. Gabriel? Yes, Gabriel. You mean the one from Dan? Yes. Wow. Wow. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you the setting of Joseph's situation here. Joseph, he's a carpenter. He's building tables, he's building chairs, he's working for his living. He's been betrothed to this woman. Will you be my wife? Yep, I will. Okay, let's plan this wedding. She's preparing herself. He's getting the home all set and ready for them. You know, they probably want to start having babies right away. And all of a sudden, Mary comes and says, how do I say this? I'm pregnant. What? Yeah. Yeah, I'm pregnant. And so is my cousin Elizabeth. I don't know if she really said this, but I can only imagine what the conversation might have been. You're pregnant. Yep, and I'm going to Elizabeth right now. Gone. Gone. It says in verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, here's another man who's living a just life. He's living obedient to God. And he's contemplating this in his head. I can't imagine him getting any sleep to even have a dream. But it says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. How can you even get any sleep when this girl that you're, you know, I mean, you guys are nobodies. 400 years has passed. You haven't heard from the Lord. And all of a sudden, you're supposed to be the bearer of Emmanuel? The Savior, this King that everybody's waiting for, you chose me and no. I we got to just quietly get rid of the woman here. I can't live this publicly. Nobody's gonna believe me. Of course, Noah was a freak by building an ark the size of 3 football fields, but me, I'm not gonna live in public like that. No way. But instead, Gabriel, the angel, this is the third announcement we'll talk about here, and we'll come to a close here pretty soon. says in 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife.'" You see, when Joseph woke up and heard that the angel called him the son of David, that's telling him something. Because David is part of this ancestral line that goes back thousands of years. Joseph's dad's name is actually Jacob. He didn't come and say, "Joseph, son of Jacob." Gabriel came to him and said, "Joseph, son of David." And all of a sudden, 2 Samuel 7:16 might have popped into his head, which says, this is Nathan telling David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forevermore before me. Your throne shall be established forever." You see, what Gabriel is saying is that Joseph, while you may not be the biological father of this son, he will fall under your generation because you will marry this woman. And he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Folks, this is legitimately word for word from Isaiah chapter 7. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not. That means he did not make the thing in bed. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, when he awoke, he had utmost confidence that God came to him and told him that he was supposed to do this. You need to marry this woman. You need to be faithful to be the father to this child because this is part of my plan. He would have had to have remembered that from Isaiah. "You mean me? And her? We're the ones that we're bringing in the king? Man, I don't get all of this totally, but you know what, Lord? You have convinced me. These three stories are remembrances in the anticipation of the king. It's so important for us to remember these three stories, but it's also really important for us to look at these three stories and see what types of similarities there are. In all three stories, God says this, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to live in public doing the things that I'm calling you to do. Your betrothed wife, yeah, she's going to start showing. This elderly woman who wasn't expected to have a child, she's going to have a baby, and his son is going to be a little bit different. He can't have any wine, can't have any strong drink, but he's going to wear some crazy camel clothes, and he's going to eat bugs and honey, and then he's going to call these people to repentance, not for his own repentance or his glory, but to prepare the hearts of the people for the Savior to come. Don't fear. Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God, is the one honored to bring the message to these three humble nobodies. Some of you might feel like a nobody in here. Some of you might feel like you don't have any value. Well, here's a couple of stories here to tell you that if you've heard the name of Christ, if you've heard about salvation in Jesus, consider yourselves one of the most beloved by the Father to be able to hear the story. We also see that God finds favor on these people because they are living in obedience. You know, Zechariah was doing the things that he was supposed to do, but for 400 years, you know, they're like, what's the reason? Well, because he knew the Old Testament, and he knew that God called him to live a righteous, obedient life. Joseph was a just man. Mary found favor with the Lord. It doesn't say why, but in all reality, he chose her to be the bearer of the Savior. And that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is absolutely, I love that Elizabeth didn't leave the house for 5 months. I love that. Whether she was told to do that or not, I'm not really sure, but somehow she prevented herself from being made known publicly that she had the baby. But boy, when that 5-6 month hit, you know, you better believe she was out there telling what was going on. As a matter of fact, it says that the whole neighborhood came together after she had John and they were taking him to be circumcised. The whole entire neighborhood comes together and they say, what are you going to name this boy? It's got to be Zechariah after his father, right? And Elizabeth says, no, it's John. Zechariah didn't hear this because he's deaf. John didn't tell everybody because he can't talk. He remained at home. Elizabeth says, John. And then they go to John and they say, John. And they sign to him somehow and they say, John, your wife said that she's supposed, what are you supposed to name this kid? And he writes on a tablet, maybe like a wax type of a tablet, his name will be John. And that moment he could talk. Boom, God's timing, everything. Finally, let's turn back as we close here to Malachi chapter 3. All three of these stories point to the greatest birth of all time. All three of these stories point to the greatest gift that we receive. As we consider Christmas, as we consider giving gifts, as we consider receiving gifts, let us consider the greatest gift that we have received that was prophesied 400 years before the announcement. Look with me again in Malachi chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 2. I'm sorry, let's begin in 1. Behold, I send my messenger John, my insertion there, and he will prepare the way for me, and the Lord Christ, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, this is God, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Now listen to me, this is where I want to end. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Eli and of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. You see, nobody is able to bring anything to the Father that's of any sort of a value or anything that's good except after we're cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you can't do anything apart from me. You must abide in me. And the whole idea of this Lord coming as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap has to do with sanctification and cleansing. See, a silversmith, before he can use any of the silver to make jewelry, he has to heat it up to bring the impurities of the silver to the surface. A good silversmith knows that he can't turn the heat up too hot or he'll wreck the whole batch of silver. But if he doesn't turn it up hot enough, the impurities won't burn, won't come to the surface. God's like that for us. He knows just how much to turn up the heat. And this is Christ in our lives. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to us. And he turns up that heat just enough so that it starts burning, that the sinfulness in our hearts starts to come to the surface. And the fuller's soap, that's the purifier, that's the cleanser, that's the blood of Christ that purifies us, almost as though the Father takes the impurities and swipes them off the surface. And when more impurities come to the surface, he keeps cleansing them away. And you want to know when the Father turns the heat down? When he sees his reflection in the silver. If he's not seeing his reflection in the silver, you better believe he's going to turn things up a little bit. But that soap that washes us, that soap, here's another difficult situation. The whole idea of using this soap back in those days, they would lay their dirty laundry out, they would take water in that soap, and they would have it on a rock. And they're scrubbing this clothing with this soap to get the impurities off of it. And then they would rinse it out, and then they would lay it out, and then they would take a stick and smack that clothing just to keep cleansing it, keep purifying it. And you know, sometimes that's what it feels like for us. But when we remember Christ, when we remember what he did for us, chances are, folks, you will want nothing more than to walk in his obedience, to live in obedience to him. That's conviction. We don't walk and live filled with guilt anymore. We're purified. We're clean by the blood of Christ. That's why we remember. If someone says, hey, do you remember the birth of Christ? Hey, do you remember the announcement that Gabriel made to Zechariah? Do you remember that Mary, a young betrothed woman, had the same announcement? Do you remember that Joseph didn't believe until the angel Gabriel came and told him and made that affirmation? Do you remember that? Yeah. Oh, that was awesome. That was awesome. Let's continue that journey into Christmas, remembering the anticipation of our King. Let's pray. Lord God, oh, there's so much in your word for us to chew on. There's so much in here for us to read through, to understand. But as we read through it, we delight in your word because you keep bringing these wonderful messages to us. You keep bringing these reassuring messages of hope, and you keep bringing to remembrance that you are the Father who faithfully comes through with all of your promises on your good time. And I pray that you would bring these stories to our mind as we live out the final days of 2018. As we venture into Christmas time with family and friends. And I also pray, Father, that you would give us the remembrance of these stories as we're around people that need to hear this truth, that may not know the truth, Lord. Your word reminds us that the harvest is ripe and ready to be harvested. Father, give us the words. By the power of your Spirit, bring these stories to remembrance in our minds that we may continue to share these truths with people that need to hear this hope in Christ. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.